Yes, we have. Oh, amen. 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 Well, you can thank my wife. She wrote it. No, it's from our house to Rensselaer. She's a fast writer. Shorthand. So, yeah. So, in case you didn't know, Mrs. Luckel passed away, what, Dale, a couple days? Monday morning. So, the viewing will be Monday from 10 to 2 at Sheets Funeral Home, and then a funeral at 2. So, okay, Titus 1. Nobody names their kids Titus anymore. So, okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us as we seek to understand your words. And I do pray that you help us to be faithful to your words. Help us to never be satisfied with our understand our knowledge of the Bible. Help us always to continue to seek to learn more, because you do have infinite wisdom. And I pray you'd help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, remember that Titus was a Gentile convert of Paul. And Timothy's mom was a Jew and his dad was a Greek. So he also was a convert of Paul. And both of these two eventually became pastors of a local congregation. They would call them bishops. We don't use that term much anymore because the Catholic Church has perverted that word. And so he was a pastor of a small island off the northern coast of Africa called Crete, not Crete, Illinois. But it's called Crete, and this explains a little bit of why he says one of the qualifications of a pastor. And so you have 1 Timothy 3 and then Titus 1, where you have several qualifications, or what they Paul is suggesting that you would look for in a pastor. What's the first quality Americans look for? What's the first thing they usually ask for? What education? Almost for always the first thing, education. Why is that? 1 Corinthians 1, the Greeks seek after wisdom or knowledge. Yep, that's the reason why. And that's because of culture. And then when they get somebody from a selective school that they choose, sometimes they want it from a certain school, then he comes in and then he gets a little notches on his gun the more he sends to that school. And then he goes back for an alumni meeting and they, ooh, I got this many. And and so that's the program in America. Usually, once they get that figured out, what's usually the first or the second idea that they consider? And if he doesn't meet the qualifications, he's out. Marriage, divorce and remarriage. Okay, and they take this interpretation of husband, one wife, and assume that that's referring to divorce. Okay, they're assuming that. And then that is the one quality that will disqualify someone. If any pastor who's honest, when you read down through the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, none of us would qualify, especially if one disqualifies, especially when you drop down to the last word in verse 8, temperate. Sometimes some pastors, I could see them on both sides of the pulpit, and they're not temperate. They're having too many late night meals. And they might even have something in the church budget to entertain guest pastors. I think a church did have that in the past. Here. And so, yeah, temperate, self-control, lack thereof. So if the one is a disqualification, so must this be. But I would dare say they're all ideal qualifications. And now Titus starts off, the first one he starts off with, or at least Paul starts off with Titus. In verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Okay, and in Crete, North Africa. Okay, so we got to keep that culture in mind when we try to understand the Bible. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless. If any be blameless. In verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. Twice that's mentioned. Blameless. What am that? I looked at a couple commentaries, and the first guy didn't even mention blameless. He didn't even mention it. Skip that. Let's go right to the second one. I would dare say blameless is defined for us in Luke chapter 1, verse 6, about John the Baptist's parents. Luke 1, verse 6. And this would be Zacharias and Elizabeth. And remember, they lived under the Old Testament covenant. He was a priest after the order of, I think it's Abijah. Okay, yep, that's verse 5. And so actually in Luke 1, when you read that real closely, you can discover the birth of John the Baptist right there, the time of year, and then add 6 months for Jesus. And so it would make John being born in the spring and Jesus in the fall, if you follow the wording very closely in Luke 1. But notice in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God. Notice, not saved. They were righteous before God. Old Testament term. In the Old Testament, the word saved wasn't applied to individuals. It was applied to a nation, the nation of Israel, or salvation in particular. So they were both righteous before God. How were they declared righteous before God? Comma, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So that would give us a pretty close definition for blameless, meaning that an individual is obeying all that he knows to the best of his ability, the commandments of the Bible in his actions. And that's not the limitation if we look at the Bible doctrinally. How do we obey doctrine? We believe it. We believe it. And so this would be an individual who obeys and or believes all that they know the Bible teaches, but yet they're not limiting it to a small set of fundamentals. And they're not approaching the Bible from an instructional viewpoint only. They look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint. And so that would be someone's blameless. Okay, and so we recognize that in Psalm 147:5, the understanding of the Lord is infinite. So there are so many things that the Bible covers. In fact, the more you read it and you get out of other areas, I'm just fascinated with the Bible that it covers virtually any topic that you can think of. And you might be surprised what topic that might direct a person or at least trigger their curiosity to the Savior. You might be surprised what topic it is. Now, Ken Orris, the family that sits in the back usually, it was conspiracies that he studied for a long time. And then it dawned on him. What about Jesus Christ? Is that a conspiracy? And that's what brought him to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ. Okay, I have two emails from somebody that studied the flat earth idea. And that was the first initial thing that they began to study. And then that caused them to think, what about Jesus Christ? And they came to Christ through that method, through that knowledge or that idea. Okay, and there's many different ideas that the Lord will use to cause us to become curious about the Lord Jesus Christ. A truth in a whole different area that you would think, depending on a person's upbringing, depending of how they were raised, whether they were sheltered or raised in a good family or a religious family, or whether they were raised in a bad situation. Okay, and so blameless. Blameless is the ultimate goal that the Lord has for his children to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 12, here's an example of stepping outside of fundamentalism. In this context will be the fundamentals of Judaism. Matthew 12, it's a Sabbath day, okay, and the disciples they plucked some ears of corn, sweet corn of some type, and the Pharisees saw that, and so they yelled and screamed, found fault, you know, oh, you shouldn't be doing that. And then one of the favorite questions Jesus would say, haven't you read this? And which is a dig. And then in verse 5 he says, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? It stepped outside of the religious fundamentalist of Judaism. But yet they were blameless for that. Why? Because the Lord is the individual is more important than the Sabbath, and then he looks at the heart also. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Peter was to be blamed. In Galatians 2, verse 11, he was encouraging Gentiles to live as do the Jews, and Paul rebuked him. Now, when we think of the word rebuke, we think of yelling at somebody, because that's what Gentiles tend to think. You lord it over somebody. But his rebuke was in a form of a question. And he says in verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. So he talked to him face to face, what you're doing is wrong, Peter. And he asked him a question, and then later on in life, Peter obviously accepted that rebuke. Peter was quite a character. He would accept a rebuke from the Lord, do a 180 on the spot, no pride there, just do a 180 change like that. And here he accepted it from the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. Colossians 1, 22. This is the ultimate goal for every believer that the Lord desires for to be standing at the judgment seat. Okay, if you run verse 21 down to 29, it's all one sentence as far as the punctuation goes. And in verse 28, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So to be presented is at the judgment seat. And in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, okay, blameless and unreprovable in his sight. How do we do that? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled and so forth. So that's his goal. If you're in Philippians, backwards to Colossians, go backwards to Philippians, chapter 2, verse 14. This is a good verse to memorize the next time you fill up with gas. When you put a sticker on the pump with Biden's picture and it pointing, it says, I did this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And then it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So this is why we encourage to study all of the Bible, major on the majors, minor on the minors. Don't expect anybody to agree with you 100%. If we can hit it 9 out of 10, that ain't bad. We won't worry about that. This is what the Lord's praying for us, that we will be blameless at the judgment seat of Christ. And then the husband of one wife. Okay, the husband of one wife. In most churches today, they assume that that's referring to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And then that assumption causes them to ask that question and immediately disqualify one. But if we go back to where this letter is written about, Crete, Northern Africa, polygamy was a thing back then and still is today. Still is today. In some places in Africa, obviously in the Muslim culture, in the Mormon culture, it still is, but they got to do it in a sneaky fashion. Have a different house in a different room. Can't make an official license. In Australia, there's one of the neighbors of Heidi at one time where his first wife was in the house and his second was in the other building on the property. Okay, and so this is obviously dealing with polygamy. If a guy's got, you know, two mother-in-laws, then he certainly is going to be too busy to be a good pastor. You know, it's just so strange. I had a fellow from the Rensselaer Church in the past that had emailed me and asked about polygamy, and his justification was to raise more children in a godly family. You know, it's like, okay, right. And he asked, you know, if I had, you know, what would be a scriptural go against the idea of polygamy. And I just wrote back and said, no man can serve two masters. And he didn't really like my answer. And so obviously he wasn't concerned about raising children in a good family. And I guess he would go to certain camps that promoted the idea of polygamy, and I'm sure that they had wonderful relationships, especially between the two wives. I mean, what a thing. Okay, so for he says the husband of one wife, this is clearly dealing with the idea of polygamy. So and then they rant and rave on that idea. Okay, if that is such a terrible, you know, and it is a bad thing that when people have a tragic situation of a divorce. Now, Solomon, he never divorced any woman. He just kept adding them. So I remember hearing a guy preach that Ruckman didn't even have a right to pastor and even to write a book. I heard this guy preach that. I didn't know that the Bible says that you can't write a book if you've been divorced. And if that's the case, then we're going to have to take Proverbs out of the Bible, Song of Solomon out, Ecclesiastes out. We're going to have to take Hosea out because he got remarried. And what about David? And what about God himself when God divorced Israel? I mean, some folks tend to get pretty self-righteous, and it's but by the grace of God that I've been married to the same beloved all these years and will give her the medal for it. Okay, and that's by the grace of God. So if any be blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So obviously it's children within the family structure. What about when they are old enough to make choices for themselves? Now, not accused of riot, that's a pretty wild kid. Rioting and unruly, that's something. And then he says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Okay, like a male steward. Many of the male stewards on airplanes, the vast majority are And I mean, sadly, that's what's happening. And the stewards and stewardesses are usually very liberal. And the pilots are usually conservative. So my nephew Josh, he hangs around the pilots more than he does. And he actually had one stewardess kind of approach him secretly and say, and was real hesitant, Josh, we think that you would really like to be a part of our group. And so she's kind of hem-hawing around. And finally she said, we're conservative stewardesses and stewards, and so we'd like you to be a part of that. We think you'd be a part. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Can you imagine somebody being afraid to say that? Okay, but what are we to be good stewards of? Let's try 1 Corinthians 4. Verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I've seen on several occasions the second verse used in January as they have what's called a stewardship month, and the church is trying to figure out their offerings for the next year. And they use this verse for that. Okay, if they want to use it, that's fine. But do you see what they're missing? Stewards of the mysteries of God. And then you ask the average pastor, what's he talking about, the mysteries of God? What are the mysteries? And if you would have asked me that, you know, when I, you know, started Rensselaer, I would have said, I don't know what you're talking about. I have no idea. I was so green I had grass growing out my ears. What are they? Well, there are seven major mysteries. Paul wrote about them. John wrote about a big one in Revelation 17. Paul wrote about several of them. And if we're not faithful stewards of these mysteries, a false idea will rise in its replacement. And of course, this is what's happened in the churches of today. And you can run the mysteries, you know, mysteries, Christ in you, and there are several mysteries. I think I have them listed down in a footnote. So there they are chronologically. And that would be, one of those is the rapture, what we call the pre-tribulation rapture. And it's sad that many in the church are abandoning that idea. And the reason why is because they haven't been faithfully teaching it. And then they'll jump on the second coming. The second coming is not a mystery. That's obvious. The rapture is a mystery. Okay, and so Paul writes about that. And so we need to be faithful stewards of those. And so we got, Paul, looks like Paul had six of them and John wrote one of them. So, okay, in Titus 1:7, as the steward of God, not self-willed, self-explanatory, not soon angry. I've seen that disqualify a few. Okay, not given to wine, self-explanatory, no striker, you know, knock down, drag out, fight, all that stuff. Not given to filthy lucre, well, that takes Joyce Meyer out. Well, I think she's taken out anyway, husband or wife. Joel Olstein, not given a filthy lucre. One pastor I knew, he said, I'm not, you know, I'm a CEO of the church corporation. In a way, he was kind of speaking the truth, but yeah. So, not given a filthy lucre. Next one, a lover of hospitality. Lover of hospitality. My wife helps with that one. Okay, but being hospitable, that's being a good host. When we have like missionaries come in or people come in, hospitable. A lover of good men. Now, can you see somebody being perverted with that one? The perverted mindset of people in America, San Francisco, a lover of good men. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's a perverted mind. It's an appreciation of good men. Men who are faithful. Okay, another qualification, sober. Sober seems to be mentioned quite often in the later portions of the Bible. And I would dare say it's because of the drug infestation throughout the world. And the pharmaceutical industry wants to get us all on drugs. Okay, and so there's a reason for that. I like what Lester Roloff said. America don't need another pill, they need the gospel. And that's pretty good too. Okay, then just. Okay, just. On Proverbs 21:3, justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. No, that's Psalm 89:14. Proverbs 21:17, I think it is. It is joy to the just to do judgment. One of the great qualities of Job, in 29, he mentions that he would get involved in the court process of his day, where he would search out a matter for a widow, and then he would go in and help her out in the court situation. And it is joy to the just to do judgment. Now, justice and revenge are slightly two different things. Okay, revenge, from our perspective, is a person wanting that individual to have the same pain I have from their wrong, where justice is that they need punished, not for my sake, but for their sake, so they don't have to wait until the judgment to face it. Because if you face justice here, then you hopefully you have the chance of correcting it, then you don't have to face it in front of God where, man, it's done there. So justice is a proper means in the scripture. Okay, in the past, I had a young man that stole something from the Rensselaer Church. And so if I didn't follow through, this gives him a reason to want to steal again, which he'd already been stealing anyway. But if this gives reason for him to desire to steal again, in Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, it says that when a person isn't punished, their heart in them is fully set to do evil. So, in a way, if this individual, if I just allowed him to get away with this, then possibly the next time he stole, would I be, in a way, an accomplice because I didn't execute justice? Okay, I don't know about that. But so we executed justice for his sake, not for our sake, but for his sake. And we followed through on that justice. That's what a person should seek to do, to seek justice. Okay, one of the first churches that Brent went to on deputation, I think he was going to be there on a Wednesday, so he calls him up to make sure it's okay for him to come. I think it was like a Monday, and they said, yesterday our pastor left the church and stole a bunch of money from the church. And so he said, okay, then. I think he still went, just try to encourage them. But, okay, should that church seek justice? I believe so. But what people tend to think is, well, that's another believer. We shouldn't take another believer to court. Well, you got a process you follow where you seek to follow one-on-one, tell him it's wrong, and try to get him to correct the wrong. And then number two, have two or three people in the church try to get him to correct the wrong. If he doesn't do that, you bring it in front of the church. And if he still doesn't correct his wrong, what does the church do? They declare him as a heathen or lost. He's not lost, but they declare him as. Hence, now it can go into the civil. Is it right for him to get away with that? Sure, the Lord's going to take care of it. But for his sake, it'd be better if it was taken care of here
And if the Lord just directs the people, just drop and let it go, then they can still follow the Lord's leading on that. Brother Paul? Yep. I believe you're right on that. Yep. So I think there's a process. But again, notice motive is key. Motive is key. Now, the Lord can seek revenge because he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But from our perspective, the Lord has a different approach on these things. So a qualification is just or justice. Another one is holy. And holiness, you have the holiness movement, okay, in the Pentecostal movement, you know, where they'll have, you know, they will never cut their hair so much that, you know, birds can land in it. But that holiness is an outward thing. Holiness is a matter of the heart. Holiness, humility, sincerity, honesty, meekness, these are all attitudes within a person. Now, this should manifest itself outwardly, okay? But holiness is a manner of the heart, okay? Then temperate. If you would go to 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians 9, temperate. That's definitely when I wish I was a Greek friar, and I would certainly go to the scripture and change it. Temperance. Okay, and you really recognize the power of your flesh if you study health. And you put a nice apple in front of you in a Snickers bar. Oh boy. That really shows the power of the flesh. Now, 1 Corinthians 6, this is one of the crowns that's offered at the judgment seat. And I believe this is the crown given to the believer who seeks to keep under his body, who takes responsibility for his own body, what he puts in his body, how we try to help our fleshly body. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. So it's obviously using track as an illustration. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things, except for the sport he's striving to master. So he's temperate in his sleep habits, in his eating habits, in his drinking habits, drinking of water and being hydrated. Okay, so he's very careful about this, getting it down to a precise. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How do you do that? Willpower. How do you do that? I've learned that the only way to really do that is to get in your mind, read books, and get a lot of knowledge up here, thinking this process through, reading the ingredients when you're at the store, read the ingredients and notice high fructose corn syrup. It's almost a conspiracy, and how that is so harmful to the body. Okay, and then recognize that chemicals are placed in the products to cause us to not want to stop eating them. It triggers our appetites. And so then we eat the whole bag. Okay, and why? Because there's a chemical that's placed in there to trick the body that you're not full, you're not hungry, or that you are continually hungry. Somebody's taking advantage of us. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, of course, the charismatics use this as a castaway of salvation, but that's not who he's talking about. Okay, and the idea is we listen to our body, okay, and we are we getting energy from this? Are we not getting energy? Is our body telling us something? Okay, and then we try to correct it. And so this is part of temperance. Part of temperance. Brother Paul?
No.
Well, let me see. I am about 10 over, I think, maybe 15. Yeah, that's something to think about. Okay, so temperate. But then the next one in Titus 1, if there's going to be one that I would really question a pastor, this is the one I'd question. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Now, we'll skip the rest of it for now, but holding fast the faith. Ask him, do you have the word of God available that you can place in my hands that's the inspired word of God? And if they place something in your hand, smile and say, whoa, I'm so happy about that. So you're telling me that this right here is the inspired word of God. And I did this to a Jehovah's Witness. I said, I would have thought you would have meant the originals. And the Jehovah's Witness, oh, I'm sorry. So I gave it back to him. I said, can you place in my hands an inspired copy of the word of God? He goes, oh, you know, the original. I said, see, that's my problem with your faith. It's everything you base your faith on is your opinion of a book that you've never seen in your life. And then I encouraged him to study manuscript evidence. Sadly, many pastors, you'd be surprised when you get asked that question. Please, could you tell me where I could purchase a copy of the inspired scriptures? And if they can't tell you that, then I would say, I don't understand. You mean to tell me that you don't have an inspired copy of the scriptures? Well, if you listen to their definition, they don't. How can they hold something, holding fast a faithful word that they don't believe exists? I sent an email to a magazine that we get here at the church. It's like the older generation Bible church movement back in the 60s and 70s, and they've stayed faithful to it. And the doctrine is pretty good in the magazine. I enjoy the magazine. They have jumped to the New King James, sadly. And they have a little part in there where you can ask them the question. So it's email, so I didn't have to send a letter. So I sent an email, and I said, this might seem to be a strange question, but what do you mean when you say the scriptures? And the guy emailed back, said, yeah, that is a strange question. And I emailed back. I said, well, what I'm asking is, do you have a copy of the scriptures that I can get in my hands? And I think he could see where I was going with this. And he wrote back, and I could almost see the piousness in the email, where he said, well, I suppose it would be more important to have it in your heart. And I wrote back, said, well, how could I hide it in my heart if I first don't get it in my hands to read it? End of communication. He didn't have a perfect copy of the scriptures from his own admission. How can he hold it? He couldn't. Philippians 2, verse 16. Philippians 2, verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, how can they do that? Unfortunately, many of them do because they were taught something in school and they never really considered it.
And so when this idea came across me after 5 years of Christian college, and I was kind of wondering about it, I said, I better figure this thing out. So I started writing schools and asking questions and learned some wonderful things and found out we got a perfect Bible in English. I thank God for that. So Titus 1:9, and then he says, with that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. Okay, of course, sound doctrine, that's a topic we can go to. Okay, any questions or comments what we covered? Okay, prayer request.